Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes in life, there can be some things that we just dread. If you're like me, perhaps you might dread saying goodbye. Well, it's always good to be with family at holidays like Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter. We can dread the buildup for those final moments and minutes in which you have to part from those whom you love. And it can be even harder to say goodbye when you don't know the next time you will see them next. Maybe you might dread upcoming responsibilities or tasks. This dislike for those things is perfectly captured in our society's ongoing joke of hating Mondays, the day when the work week begins and when most people go back. You might dread an upcoming surgery, maybe a knee replacement surgery. You need the surgery to walk well and to be mobile, but the thought of physical therapy, post-surgery pain, and the procedure itself can really put us on edge. There can be many things in life in which we dread. And Jesus knows what that's like. In our gospel text, Jesus dreads what lies ahead. He says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Jesus dreads the fire and the bloody baptism, which is his suffering, crucifixion, and death. He dreads it not just because of the physical pain and torment he will undergo. He dreads it not just because he is going to endure the wrath of God. He dreads it because of one of the gospel's side effects, division. And this division isn't the gospel's fault, for the gospel is a message of peace. This division is the result of sin. It's the fault of sin that Jesus' saving death causes and brings division. And today we really see this truth. The gospel of peace brings division. And while the gospel can bring division, make note about it, no doubt about it, though, that it also brings peace. Jesus brings peace. We're especially reminded of this at Christmas time. We hear this truth in passages like Isaiah 9, a very familiar one, which says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The kids wearing white bathrobes with golden tinsel on their heads in Christmas pageants often recite, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth with those whom he is well pleased." This message of peace is echoed at Lent and Easter. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus tells his disciples before they run away and scatter, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid." And on Easter evening, Jesus twice greets the unfaithful and frightened disciples with these words, "Peace be with you." In Ephesians, Paul bluntly says, "He himself is our peace." Jesus gives peace. And the peace that he gives is special. It's a peace between God and man. It's knowing that all is right and well between you and your Creator. It means knowing that our sins are forgiven and won't be held against us. As one theologian wonderfully put it, he says, "Peace is the blessed security of being God's child despite all your deficiencies. You don't have to fear or worry. We're all good with him. Our Lord gives peace." And the peace that he gives is really different. It's not how the world sees peace. It's not how the world wants peace or really defines it. His peace is not a freedom from stress and sorrow. It's not a freedom from trials and tribulations. It's not serene and happy feelings. It's not tranquility, quiet, or relaxation. Jesus doesn't give peace the world in the way the world gives. It's not the same, but entirely different. And to those who expect a worldly peace, Jesus says, "You think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Sadly, because of sin, Jesus divides like no one and nothing else. He divides more than a debate of Packers or Vikings. He divides more than a debate of best song, book, band, or TV show. He divides more than American politics, whether Republican, Democrat, Independent, or none of the above. Jesus divides. Some will believe in him, others will refuse, and this brings division. The gospel can divide. And this division has really always been present in the world. Ever since the fall and the sin, there's been division in this world, both with God and with each other, both with believers and with unbelievers. It begins with Adam and Eve as they became separated from each other and then separated from God. Cain and Abel were divided, so were Sarah and Hagar, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, King Saul and David. There was a division between Noah's family and the unbelieving world, between Lot's family and the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, between the Israelites and Egyptians. The list can go on and on and on. But speaking of this, who could forget the prophets and the divisions they faced? God often prefaced their calls with the reminder that not everyone is going to listen to them, that their job will be incredibly difficult and frustrating, and that they will be opposed. So the prophet would speak God's word, and people were divided. Some would believe, others wouldn't believe, and they were separated. In Luke's gospel, there are many references to Jesus as one who brings division. Not long after his birth, Simeon says, while holding the baby Jesus in the temple, he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed." And his ministry brought division too. Sadducees, scribes, and the self-righteous Pharisees reject his teaching, while the prostitutes, publicans, and sinful people receive him in faith. Even at his death, you have division. One thief believes in him, the other doesn't. All of this is why Jesus says, "I've come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished." Our Lord began his ministry with a water baptism in the Jordan, where he takes his place with sinners, you and me, there at the Jordan. He places himself under God's fiery wrath, and will complete his ministry with a bloody baptism on the cross, where he bears the full wrath of God for you and for me. He dreads the cross and the divisions that will come, but he doesn't shrink from it, not at all. He's determined and goes there for you and for me. He bears our punishment and the wrath that we deserve. He does it so that we will never and cannot be separated from God. He removes that separation. He helps to even remove it from others. The gospel gives peace. Jesus gives peace. However, this fire and baptism don't always lead to peace in worldly life, but to division, doesn't it? And this division isn't limited just to biblical times, but to our own lives as well. And in our text, Jesus talks about how painful and personal this division can be. He tells us how far it can extend. He uses the example of a family of five, a mom, dad, son, daughter, and his wife. There were three against two and two against three. Some in the family believed, others didn't. No one was neutral. There's no fence sitting. It can't be. Swedish Lutheran Bo Geertz describes well what this division looks like in real life, really how it comes up. He says that over 70 years ago, but his words remain true today. He says, "Perhaps the disruption begins when a child doesn't go to church, or when one roommate recognizes that the other has begun to read his Bible, or when coworkers see that someone, for conscience sake, will not cheat at work. There are many homes in this land where one can read whatever book they want without arousing opposition until one begins to read the Bible. There are many places in this land where you could talk about whatever you want without shocking until one begins to talk about the living God. Have you experienced any of these things? Everything is fine and dandy until you go to church and others stay behind. No one bats an eye at what you read until they see a Bible at your chair. A conversation can be civil and pleasant, but when Christ is mentioned, the conversation can change in mood and civility. Families can be splintered, friends divided, relationships can end. We all know and see this pain and division that can come from the gospel. So what do we do? How do we deal with this division? Remember that our Lord knows our pain and sadness, and He comforts us. He faced the same challenges as we heard in Hebrews. He was opposed by family, friends, and his hometown. But He reminds us, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We keep on witnessing to our loved ones, not in an obnoxious or provocative way, but winsomely, in love and respect. We keep praying for them and pray to the One who changes hearts and minds, and says that His Word will accomplish that for which He sent it. God's Word can penetrate even the most stubborn and hardest of hearts. We keep hearing God's Word and receiving His sacraments, for God will strengthen us in our faith during these times and trials. And we look forward to the day when there will be no more division, but perfect peace and unity in the new heaven and earth. There are some things we can dread in life, but in Christ we have something to look forward to. The gospel can bring division, but fortunately it brings God's peace. In His name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.